Today, I want to talk with you about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already came and been born in Bethlehem of Judea some 2,000 years ago. But the Bible tells us that he's coming again, and he's going to set up his kingdom. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, states, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. I'm told that there are some 330 prophecies of the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Think about that. 330 prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is three times as many as there was to his first coming. His first coming, we are told, there's 109 prophecies that he would come. But his second coming, there is three times as many prophecies. So if he came the first time with 109 prophecies, surely he's going to come when there's 330 prophecies that he's coming again. The first time he came as a babe, was born in a stable and laid in a manger. The second time he's coming, he will be coming in power and great glory. The first time he came as a humble servant, the next time he will come as the King of Kings and will rule the world in righteousness. The first time he came, some lowly shepherds came to worship him who were out in their fields watching over their flock. The second time he comes, the armies of heaven will be on mounted stallions, and they will come to watch him with the sword of his mouth destroy all his rebelling enemies. Think about that. What a victory for mankind when Jesus Christ comes as Lord of Lords to take over the governments of all nations. And think about all the nations of the world today. What's going on in the nations of the world? How things are in the nations of the world. When Jesus Christ comes as Lord of Lords, what destruction, what horror, and what fear is going to strike man in that day. Gone will be the corruption that's in the governments. Gone will be the power-hungry men and women seeking ruthless authority. Gone will be the mistreatment of the people by evil and wicked and godless rulers. Gone will be high taxes and regulations to keep people enslaved. God revealed to the prophet Daniel many centuries ago, when Nebuchadnezzar had a terrible dream. And Daniel is going to interpret to Nebuchadnezzar what the meaning of that awful dream was. In Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver. His belly and his thighs were of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. There then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Again, that's Daniel's 2:31-35. And when Nebuchadnezzar had this awful dream that brought terror to his heart, God was showing to him that there was going to be four world empires, only four world empires that there would ever be. One would be head of gold, and of course that was going to be Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Then there would be the breast and arms of silver, representing the Mede and Persian empire that would overcome the Babylons one day. And then there would be the Grecian empire that would overcome the Medes and the Persians, with Alexander the conqueror, the mighty conqueror of his day. And then, after Alexander the Great had died as a young man, Greece lost its power and Rome became dominant in the world. But the corruption in Rome, the Roman government, the fourth world empire, it finally crumbled and fell apart. No one ever conquered the world empire of Rome. But in this prophecy, when it talks about how that the feet that was made of clay and iron, that is actually referring to the fact that one day the Roman Empire is going to reemerge on the world scene in the last days. And that's what even in our 21st century we're beginning to see. Beginning in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forevermore. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure," Daniel stated to King Nebuchadnezzar. These four great world empires that's going to come on the world scene over the centuries, they are going to be powerful, but they're all going to fade away. And there's going to come a kingdom that's going to destroy all these world empires. And this kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And it's a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ, who will set up his kingdom. And actually, his kingdom will never come to an end. Proverbs 29:16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. And so down through the centuries, we've seen evil and wicked men and women rule over kingdoms, over countries. And we've seen so much sin in the countries and in the world. Samuel said to David in 2 Samuel 7:16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." When David came along, God had Samuel to tell David that the kingdom that David was ruling over was going to be an everlasting kingdom. It would be established forever. And of course, we know that that would be possible only through David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would come and set up his kingdom one day. In Daniel 7:13-14, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Again, that's Daniel 7:13-14. So again, we have the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, referred to as the Son of Man, he's going to come and set up his kingdom, and it's going to never be destroyed. And today, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are awaiting the fulfillment of these prophecies. And you know what? We're millenniums closer to that time than when that prophecy was made. In fact, we believe that we are even in the last days, just prior to the rapture of the church, then the tribulation, and then will come the second coming of Christ to take over the nations of the world. 2,000 years ago in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." See how it's being connected? And the promise is being fulfilled. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The second coming of Christ will take place at the end of the 7-year tribulation, which could begin very soon. We only await the rapture of the church. Once the church is raptured, then 7 years of tribulation for this sin-sick world, which will be the worst time in human history, we're told in the scriptures and even by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when they fought in the day of battle." Think about what's going to come during the 7-year tribulation time when Israel is going to suffer so immensely in that day. It's going to be so awful in that day. The Bible goes on and says in the book of Zechariah, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south. Think about the mountain splitting when Jesus touches down there, folks, when he comes. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited at that time. And this is the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Listen to this, folks. Listen to what's going to happen to these people that comes against Jerusalem in that last, there at the second coming of Christ. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Zechariah 14, 1 through 4, and 9 through 12, those passages I have read to you today. I'm told that when the atom bombs were dropped on Japan to end World War II, that this very thing happened to many people when those bombs exploded. The flesh on people was just consumed away, and there was a skeleton. Their skeleton just left standing there momentarily, and then it crumbled to the ground. So was the heat from the blast of those bombs. It just melted the flesh off. Sounds like something like that when Jesus Christ comes, when he speaks and destroys the enemies of his people, folks. At that time, all nations will be brought before Christ for judgment. Now, these were the armies of the nations that's going to be destroyed. And now, all the nations, the people of the nations of the world, they're going to be brought before judgment before the Lord, to determine now who's going to be allowed to go into Christ's kingdom that he's going to set up and rule over for 1,000 years. So all the people of the nations are going to be brought before him. The scripture says in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Now Jesus is speaking these words, folks. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. Those on the right hand had refused to take the mark of the beast, that is, the Antichrist. The Antichrist had said, you must take my mark, or else you get no food, you get no medicine, you get no needs that you have met. You must take my mark. and those that refuse to take the mark are doomed to a very, very poor life, a much suffering. But they, in the end, will be the ones who will go into the thousand-year reign of Christ because they didn't take the mark. All those on the left hand, Jesus says here when he separates them, they all will be killed right then, and then their soul will enter into hell. That's what awaits them that take the mark of the beast when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. Yes. Now Isaiah describes this kingdom of the Lord. The Antichrist and the false prophets are going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. So let's look at that first before we talk about Isaiah describing the kingdom. In Revelation 19:14, these two wicked, most wicked men, the Antichrist and the false prophets, Satan's men, by the way, the Bible says the beast, which is the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceiveth them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, these two men came on the scene during the seven-year tribulation time. They rule mightily, powerfully, wickedly during those 7 years. But now their reign has come to an end. Jesus is on the scene. The Lord of Lords is on the scene now. And he disposes of them. But he didn't even allow them to die. He didn't even allow them to go before the judgment to be judged, like at the white throne judgment, like other sinners. No, they were not even permitted that. They were so wicked. They were immediately cast into a lake of fire. Boy, isn't that something? I tell you, folks, the old Antichrist, he was a wicked man. He was a powerful man in his day. The devil had empowered him. But the devil's power is nothing according to our Lord's power. Amen? Amen. Now let's look at something else that's great. Satan himself, when Jesus comes at his second coming, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. If you go back to chapter 9 of Revelation, you remember the bottomless pit that was discussed there where all those demonic locusts came out of to torment men on the earth for 5 months? Well, Satan's going to be chained in that bottomless pit. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, describe that event. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season, Revelations 21 through 3. Now, here we see Satan is going to be chained for 1,000 years. And some people wonder, well, why? If he had him chained, did he ever let him loose again? Well, God had a plan and a purpose. God is using the devil to test people. God uses Satan to see who you going to choose to serve. You going to follow Satan like most people? Or are you going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Repent of your sin and trust Jesus to be your Savior. You remember Jesus said back in Matthew that there's two roads in life. There's a broad road, there's a narrow road. And Jesus said most people were traveling on the broad road. That's the road that people are deceived on by the devil. And they're on their way to hell, where he one day will be cast. Yes. Now in Isaiah chapter 35, beginning at verse 1, it talks about the curse that's in the world is going to be lifted one day. And verses 6 through 10 gives it more explanation of what a golden age is going to follow after Jesus Christ comes and sits upon his throne. And in another message, I want to talk about the golden age, that is, that 1,000-year reign of Christ, when Satan is bound, when Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne over in Jerusalem as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, and he's ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And there will be such peace and such prosperity that this world has never known before. That day is coming, folks. It's drawing near. And what a day that's going to be. That 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, when righteousness will be what's everywhere. People won't be allowed to just outright sin without being dealt with. Won't that be something? Boy, it's not like that today in our world, is it? And how we long to see our Savior come and receive us unto himself. And folks, this can take place at any time. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to be living godly lives, holy lives, lives to exalt Jesus Christ. Lives that are faithful to our Lord and our Savior. Lives that's promoting our great God and our Savior. And so, what about, do we have someone in our service today that needs Christ to be their Savior? You don't want to be left behind when the rapture takes place. No, you'll go into the 7-year tribulation time that Jesus himself said would be the most horrible time there's ever been. I've been talking about that in our thoughts today. And I want you to be aware. You don't want to be left behind. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sins. Only Jesus is the Savior. Only Jesus loves you so much that he came one day, died on a cross for the sins of all the world, so that whoever would believe in him, think about this, whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. All believers in Jesus Christ will be raptured one day, and left behind will be all the false professors. Left behind will be all those that has got religion. Being left behind will be all those that wanted no part of Jesus Christ. Being left behind, folks, will be all those that had no interest in their own soul. Isn't that sad that people have no interest in their own soul? We're living in a day when so many people have no fear of God. They don't even seem to have any fear of dying the way people are living today. It's so discouraging. But folks, listen. There is life after death. And where you go, either to heaven or to hell, depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the only Savior. He's the only hope. We invite you to him today. And our altar is open today for you to come and pray. Talk to the Lord. Bring your concerns to the Lord. Come pray for someone else that needs salvation. Because there's others that's discouraged. There's others with needs. We as God's people should be concerned for other people. We should be praying for them. and trying to point others to our Savior. May God speak to heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for the grace of God that would save us as sinners from our sin. Make us your very own children. We pray for all the needs and all the concerns of our people here today. You know every heart, every life. Heavenly Father, have mercy, O God. Send revival to our country, Lord, to our land, Lord. Oh, God, we need revival. We need a moving of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We see it such a desperate need for the Spirit of God to sweep across our sin-sick country, Father. Oh, God, bless our leaders. Bless all our privilege and duty to pray for. And we'll give thanks and praise in our Savior's saving name. Amen. And amen. May God bless you all. Amen.